As you give this morning, tell us about what's happening with our big Easter egg hunt, sweetheart.
Well, if you've noticed, it's a little wet outside. So I think what we're going to do is we're going to bag up some eggs and give it to all the kids. That way they're not having to go out in the mud. So anyway, if the kids are in this service, make sure, I think they'll have the eggs in the back, hopefully. And we'll give you all some bag of eggs so you don't have to get messy.
All right. Thank you, honey.
Pray I guess me. It's at the end. So, okay.
Amen. Well, this morning I have a message that I really feel is for us here today. I feel like in some ways, quite honestly, I feel that I'm preaching to my own self in a lot of ways. And quite honestly, as a pastor and a preacher who loves the Word of God and who seeks God and wants to live for Him, I often feel that way, that I'm preaching to myself. And it's one of the ways I like to approach a sermon is, What's God doing in me? What's God speaking to me? And this morning, I want to share a message called, Let the Ruins Come to Life. Let the Ruins Come to Life. Before I get into that, I want to take just a moment, have a little fun with you this morning on this Easter morning. And one of the things I get kind of tickled about and sometimes, will cause me to laugh and sometimes cause me to cringe are church signs. Anybody ever drove down the road, seen one of those classic church signs. Somebody once said, why don't we get one of those, pastors? I said, no way, we're not going to do that. So anyway, you don't have to worry about this happening here. But hey, they're kind of funny. Sometimes they get a good laugh, you know. Attention, Easter Bunny, we have your foot. If you want it back, tell us where the eggs are. You know, there's a little trade-off. Some of them are funny. Some of them are pretty serious. This one's pretty cool, quite honestly. Don't judge someone just because they sin differently than you do. Oh, that one's a little convicting, isn't it? I mean, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Every one of us broken and lost without Him. This one's kind of funny. Silly rabbit, Easter is for Jesus. How about this one? Easter Mass this Sunday. Come hear a zombie story with a lot less annoying bickering than the Walking Dead. This one's funny. I'm not going to explain it. If you don't get it, I'm sorry. But God is perfect. Only man makes mistakes. Oh, yeah, this one's pretty good. Not all superheroes wear capes. Mine wore a cross and a crown. I always pull this out. It's on display all year long over there by my office, and often I'm just struck by, wow, what would that have been like to have that driven down onto the tender part of your head? Wow, this is powerful. When life isn't a bed of roses, remember who wore the thorns for you. I thought this one was interesting, especially, and I don't know if you can remember this. I don't ever remember Easter falling on April Fool's Day. Anybody ever remember that happening before? By the way, it's Easter, it's April Fool's Day. I'm not going to joke you in any way, so don't worry. But it's also Zach and Ada's anniversary. Zach or Ada in the house here. It's their first anniversary. Happy anniversary, my friend. I thought this one was interesting. Happy Easter to our Christian friends. Happy Passover to our Jewish friends. To our atheist friends, well, good luck. Good luck. There was an atheist and a Jewish guy and a Christian. They were talking, you know, and the atheist said, hey, how come you guys get all the good holidays? You know, you guys have, you know, Easter, you have Christmas, you have, you know, Passover, Hanukkah, all these. We don't get any good holidays. And then one of them spoke up and said, yeah, you got a holiday, April Fool's Day. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So, this morning, I want you to check out this video as we move into our message together today, and I want you to listen to these words, and Landon, could you bring some lights down so we can see this a little better, and then bring them back up as soon as this video concludes?
My ruins, resurrected. God, this is the end.
You can't tell me you can make the dead in me come back to life.
Everything turns to ashes, but without the hope of revival.
I'm imagine living with faith in God? I can't. Get back on my feet, I stumble and fall, but I am too weak to make it on my own.
So my only option is surrender.
I throw my hands in the air. I give up. I ruin everything I touch.
It's foolish to think that God can restore my life.
Wait, God can restore my life. It's foolish to think that I'd ruin everything I touch. I give up. I throw my hands in the air. Surrender is my only option.
I'm too weak to make it on my own, so I stumble and fall, but get back on my feet with faith in God.
I can't imagine living without the hope of revival.
Everything turns to ashes, but you can make the dead in me come back to life.
You can't tell me this is the end. God resurrected my ruins.
Isn't that awesome? And that's exactly what I want to speak about today, is God resurrecting the ruins in your life, in my life. I just was thinking about this year, and I've not thought about this really before, but it's interesting because I think a lot of us relate to Good Friday more than we actually relate to Easter Resurrection Sunday. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I think a lot of us understand the suffering. A lot of us understand the challenges of life. Good Friday was anything but good in so many ways. The enemy thought he had a victory in hand when Jesus went to that cross, when those thorns were placed on his head, when he hung on that cross, his hands and his feet nailed to that cross, his blood being shed. It was a very, very painful, struggling, difficult day. And I think a lot of us can relate to Good Friday. We've experienced a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. I have ruins in my life, areas of my life that I am believing God to resurrect, that I'm believing God to change, things that I've messed up, things that I need his help on that seem maybe dead, but I believe that I need to move from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday and know that Jesus paid a price for me that I could never pay for my own sin. Listen, hell is a place where people choose to pay their own bill. Did you know that? But you don't have to pay that bill because it's been paid for you. Well, this morning, you know, a great question to ask is, why did Jesus actually need to rise from the dead? Why did he need to rise from the dead? If the price was paid on Good Friday, why was there even the need for Easter Sunday? Well, first of all, let me just say this, and we could spend all this morning talking about this and several weeks, quite honestly. You know, number one, it's to prove who he really is and that he was who he said he was. It's to prove that. Listen, you know, it's one thing to make a claim. It's another thing to back it up. And Jesus, even this morning in our reading together as a church, we read the Bible through together, he was trying to explain to his disciples his coming suffering and the price he was going to pay. And it says they didn't realize the significance of what he was talking about. And then, just like those disciples and just like you and I, they get into an argument about who's the greatest. Their flesh, their ambition, their selfishness takes over. And here they are missing the point. I don't want you to miss the point today on what this Easter Sunday is really about. It's one thing to make a claim, it's another thing to back it up. Listen, no other God has claimed to do what Jesus did, and no other God has done what Jesus did. It's what sets Christianity apart from all other religions, all other religious claims. Jesus did truly, authentically, historically rise from the dead. He did. And listen, let me just say this to you. If you don't believe that, because some of you might be sitting there, if you're a seeker or you're here this morning, somebody brought you to church and you're not a believer, you might say, well, that's, Pastor, that's your little myth that you choose to believe and that you Christians choose to believe. Let me just say, no, it's a recorded, well-documented fact of history. And there have been many, many people who did not want to believe in God, did not want to embrace Christianity, did not want to accept or acknowledge that Jesus had rose from the dead, that went on a sincere-hearted search to find out the truth, only to find that they became believers. There's many names that I could mention to you of very intelligent people who honestly went on that search and found that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a historical fact. See, Christianity really rises or falls on that one event. It's not just about the Bible. It's not just about Christians. It's about whether that event happened. Paul says if that didn't happen, then we don't have any hope. But if it did happen, it makes all the difference in the world. And if you'll go back, and maybe that's a good thing for you to do, to study that honestly, and to look at that. In fact, there's extra biblical references, at least 400 places that talk about, and many of these were not believers in Jesus Christ and not Christians, who talked about Jesus being alive after his death, and it was witnessed by over 400 people. They saw him. It wasn't just a select audience. In fact, Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says this, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. That'd be a great message. If you're a skeptic, you should honestly look into it, because there's much evidence, historical evidence, to support his resurrection. But I want to talk about this question this morning. Why did Jesus need to rise from the dead? Number two, to conquer death for himself and for us. To conquer death for himself and for us. See, there's more to Easter than just the historical reality of something that happened 2,000 years ago, of Jesus' resurrection. Revelation 1:8, at the end of the Bible, says this, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I love that. Jesus stops and amens himself right there. Sometimes I feel like that, you know. I just need a little feedback from you. I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. All other gods are dead. Our God is alive. Christ is risen. Yes, he says, I was dead and now I'm alive. Jesus, this is good stuff. Thank you, Jesus. He took the keys. Did you notice? He took the keys from the devil. I love this. It's kind of funny. I see humor in Scripture at times. Maybe you don't, but the devil doesn't even have the keys to his own home, folks. Jesus took them away from him. It's amazing stuff. And what do? Keys unlock things. Keys unlock things. They open things up. And a lot of us here this morning, if we were honest, and if you think about what I've been mentioning this morning, we see and we understand and we kind of live in that Good Friday side of things. The suffering, the challenges, the apparent defeat. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God also wants you to know the resurrection side of things. The glory side, the overcoming side, the victory side, the ashes being turned into joy. God wants to take the ruins and resurrect them in your life. Philippians 3:10, Paul talks about this. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He says, I want to know them both. I want to know Good Friday. And we all get that opportunity to understand the sufferings on this side of the equation. But he also says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. So it leads us to a real simple question that we'll be asking this morning. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? One simple decision can change your life this morning, folks. Do you know the power of his resurrection? Maybe you've given your life to Christ even. But did you allow the power of his resurrection to fill you with hope and power to overcome the sufferings of this world, to help you to rise above the ruins that you might find in your life? That I find as a pastor, and I talk with a lot of people, that there's a lot of defeated Christians out there. You know, they'll say things like, well, you know, I love God and I go to church, but quite honestly, my life's a mess. I mean, it feels like it's ruined. Some people will even use that word, and that's heartbreaking to hear that word. I feel like I've ruined things. I'm just defeated and discouraged. And I want to ask that question this morning. Why? Why? Don't be discouraged. Don't live in defeat. Don't just live in Good Friday. Live in the resurrection power of Easter. Let God flip the script, just like the video you saw a moment ago. Let him flip the script in your life and change it from one of defeat to one of victory. See, a lot of people believe, well, I believe I can be forgiven, but I'm not sure I can ever be restored. And let me just say to you, that is wrong thinking. Some of you here even are thinking, you know, I'm just different. And what I've done is different, and who I am is different, and nobody else is like me. That's not true. You know, if you knew what people around you sitting here even today have been through and have done and have experienced deliverance and freedom and help from. A lot of people think, well, you know, I've just messed up. I've ruined my marriage. I've ruined my business. I've ruined my family. Let me share with you what a definition of ruin really means here. And it's probably a lot of what you would expect. Ruin is something reduced to a state of decay, collapse, or disintegration. It's the disastrous disintegration of someone's life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that ruins don't happen. They are. They're a reality of life. I have some things in my life that I'm believing God to bring back to life. The resurrection power of Jesus can do that. Can bring the dead things, the things that you don't even have hope or not even dreaming about anymore because you've just lost hope. I want you to absolutely believe that today, that the resurrection power of Jesus can make the difference. No matter what you've gone through, what sin you found yourself in, what deep dark hole you've been in, whatever you're going through. Let me just tell you, Jesus specializes in bringing ruins back to life. He did it over and over and over again. And you know, the other day, last Sunday, I'm on the board of this organization here in our city called One City, One Church, and we were praying for 40 days leading up to this day with about 60 churches in our city, and it was an amazing thing, and then it culminated last Sunday night in a prayer gathering in a place called St. Cecilia's Rectory. And I even said to my wife as I was getting ready last Sunday afternoon to go to this gathering, I said, why in the world did they choose a place called St. Cecilia's Rectory? I looked at her, I said, have you ever heard of it? She shook her head back, said, no, I've never heard of it, honey. I said, how long have you lived in this city? She said, all my life. I said, wow. So this is kind of interesting, isn't it? I've never heard of it. I don't even know where it is. I don't even know what it is. It sounds like something that was Catholic, and maybe that's why I don't know what it is. But anyway, I went down to Portland and drove up to this big, massive building. Very old-looking building. And I'm thinking, wow, I wonder why we're having this meeting here. And as I walked through the doors, I'm telling you, it was stunning. This church was so beautiful. The ceilings were so high, probably twice as high as the ceilings in this building. And the stained glass was unbelievable. It was so vibrant. And I just enjoyed, quite honestly, looking at the stained glass. And I happened to be seated right by the one that illustrated the empty tomb, where the ladies had came and sat, and the angel was there. And the story we read this morning as we were receiving communion. And it was so bright and so beautiful. It was shocking. It was awesome. And I watched as all these hundreds of people came in and we began to pray for our city, and it was powerful. And as I was leaving, there's this kind of crazy looking guy named Sean Arvin was standing at the door, and he grabs my hand and hugs my neck. And I'm like, hey man, what's up with this building? Tell me about this. Tell me about St. Cecilia's Rectory. He said, well, you know, it was built in 1903. The original church was actually built maybe 100 years before that. And he said, but this building, 1903, but not long ago, they sealed it up, and it was all over. And this church had come to an end. It had died, and nobody was worshiping here anymore, and the doors were locked. And he said, and then a group of us got convicted by the Lord to come into this area of town, Portland. It's where You know, if you haven't been to Portland lately or haven't thought about the historical significance of Portland, it's where the port was for our city. We're the only break, the only natural break on the Ohio River, and people would get off at Portland in Louisville. Hundreds of years ago, as this city was forming, and that was kind of the center, the hub of our city in a lot of ways. And now it's fell into great, great need. And he said, a lot of us got convicted, and we came down here, and we started living here. He said, I live right here on the property, and other pastors have given up their posts at their churches, and other ministers have come, and other people are moving in, and Rick and Gina's son is one of them. I ran into him just about a week ago. He lives down there and is restoring homes and bringing families in and doing all kinds of incredible ministry. And now guess what? St. Cecilia's Rectory has a new life. The doors are open again. Because guess what? God loves to take the ruins and give them new life. It was a living example to me of exactly what God was placing on my heart to speak to you this morning. Our God is a God who takes the ruins and brings them back to life. Hebrews 13:8 says it like this, and it's so powerful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that, listen, the mother and her son, and there was a funeral processional going down the streets, and the son had died, and the mother was weeping, and Jesus came along, and the story changed. We just read this a week or so ago. Jesus walks up, lays hands on the boy, and restores that dead boy to his mother. The little girl, Jesus comes, the father's little daughter has died. Jesus steps in and raises her up to life again. Today in our reading, the father comes and his son is just bound by the enemy, and he feels so helpless, and Jesus speaks life to the little boy over and over and over again. Jesus specializes in taking ruins and bringing them back to life. He did it with Lazarus. He did it with many others. And he can do it with you and I. Can you say amen to that this morning? Ephesians chapter 1. I want to share this prayer with you. Man, it's a powerful one and a good one. And it's a prayer I'm praying over you. Not just today, but throughout the year. Paul says this. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power, everybody say power. His power is to help those who believe him. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven. Can you say amen to that? That's the word of God, folks. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you this morning. I don't know how much power it took to raise Jesus' dead body from that grave. I don't know how much power that took. Do you? But it was a lot to literally restore a dead body back to life again. But here's the even better news. And I want you to get this morning. It was not a one-time thing. You ever thought of it like that? However much power it took to raise Jesus' dead body from that tomb long ago, it was not a one-time thing, folks. The Bible says right there that same power that raised him from the dead, seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand, that power is there to help those who believe him. In other words, that power is available for your marriage. It's available for your addictions. It's available for your business. It's available for your family. Whatever your struggle is, that resurrection power of Jesus is available to help you. And by the way, I just got to tell you, I'm not going to tell you exactly who, but listen, I've got real life examples that I'm referring to here this morning, because you are surrounded by people who have experienced God's resurrection power in their lives. You're surrounded this morning by people who are filled with anger and rage at one point in their life, who were abusive to those that they love, but who have now been set free from that burning anger and filled with the peace of God. You're surrounded by people who were desperately addicted to pornography and sexual sin, who've been set free by the power of Christ, and who are enjoying healthy marriage today. You're surrounded by people who were depressed and lost and didn't have a lot of hope, who are now filled with purpose and vision for life. You're surrounded by people who, quite honestly, were wildly successful in this world's eyes, who were given great honor and accolades and prestige, yet were empty on the inside because they had a God-shaped vacuum that needed to be filled and nothing could fill it. And now their lives are full of Jesus. You're surrounded by those who were abused as a child, who were victimized in the most horrific ways, and yet Jesus has come in and restored them and renewed them. They're no longer victims. They're living in victory. Listen, whatever your circumstance this morning, I'll bet you someone here has experienced what you have and found the resurrection power of Jesus to change their lives. See, God wants to rebuild the ruins of your life. He has a journey of restoration for you. And this is what I love about being a pastor. You know, the lights, the services, the music, I like all that, but that's not what I love about being a pastor. It's really not. Here's what I love about being a pastor. I like to see people's lives change. I like to see God get a hold of people's hearts and lives and begin that journey of restoration. I love seeing Jesus do what only He can do, and that is make trophies of grace. See, you don't know the stories of some of the people that sit around you because, quite honestly, they're trophies of grace. You look at them now and you don't even realize or recognize where they came from. You don't know the pit that they were in. You don't know the darkness that swallowed them up at one point in their lives. But let me tell you, the light has changed all of that. I want to show you a scripture this morning. Jesus went into the temple. This is in Luke chapter 4, and He declared His ministry. It's a powerful moment in Scripture. He walks over and there's the scrolls of the Old Testament prophets and books. And He reaches in and He grabs a particular scroll because it describes His life and ministry. It says exactly why He came to this earth. I want you to look at it and I want you to notice the progression here. I want to kind of break it down for you this morning. You may have heard this scripture, but I want to kind of take it just verse by verse and just talk to you about it a little bit this morning. Isaiah chapter 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." You know what that word poor means? It does not mean those who are financially poor. It means those who are spiritually bankrupt. And there's good news. Because every one of us, without Jesus, without God, we're spiritually bankrupt if we'll be honest. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Listen, all those places in your life where you've been hurt, there is a healer. And He can heal those deepest wounds in you and in me. Oh, I've gone to Him many times, church, and just sat before Him and said, "Jesus, here's my broken heart. Would you please, I offer all the pieces of it, I offer it fully to you, would you please heal it?" And let me tell you, He is faithful. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Let me tell you what that means. It means Jesus wants to come to all those places in your life where you are bound by sin. There's an old saying about sin. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Many of us in this room have experienced that. Jesus wants to come into those prison cells of sin that have bound us and held us captive and set us free. And then He goes on to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the favorable year of the Lord. In other words, to see God at work in your life. That's what Jesus came to do, so you could see Him working in your life. In the day of vengeance of our God. In other words, he's going to take care of your enemies if you will turn to him. He'll take care of the demonic principalities and powers that are trying to steal, kill, and destroy you. He will defeat them on your behalf. He will comfort all who mourn. He's the true comfort. He is the true comfort. God can bring comfort in the midst of your loss like no one else can. To console those who mourn in Zion, he will heal your life. He will console you to give them beauty for ashes. Jesus is the only one that can take the ashes of your ruins and turn them into something of great beauty. The oil of joy for mourning. You know what he does? He not only changes the circumstances, he changes our attitude and our outlook. He changes the way we see things. He begins to help us have a new vision and a new perspective on life. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Wow, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Have you ever been clothed in a spirit of heaviness where you just felt like everything was against you? He wants to give you a garment of praise in place of it. Amen. That they may be called trees of righteousness. Those broken things in our lives are restored to the place, listen to this, that you're no longer looked at as a broken and helpless and despairing person, but now you're an oak of righteousness. In other words, he's taken something that was so broken and defeated and now made it into something that is so powerful and steadfast. People in our church, those that I've mentioned this morning, from brokenness and no hope to filled with purpose. The planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. Wow. And they shall rebuild. Only God could have done that. Listen, the planting of the Lord that he should be glorified. Because when people see what God wants to do in your life, when you submit it to him and give it to him, people will look at you and say, you know what? Only God could have done that. Taking them from that place of despair, that place of defeat, and now look at them. They're pillars, they're oaks. He doesn't stop there. And they shall rebuild the ruins, the old ruins. Listen, after God does a restoring work in you, then he wants to use you as a restorer also. So that you now get the opportunity. One pastor friend of mine calls it sweet revenge. Where the enemy tried to steal from you, where he tried to take your life and cause you to think that you had no hope and no purpose. Now God restores. And now God rebuilds. And now God uses you in sweet revenge to help others. Man, there's nothing like that. To see others freed and to see others find purpose. Go ahead and give the Lord praise. And look what it says. And they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. In other words, what God wants to do in and through you is far-reaching, even to other generations. Let me put it this way, and I want to point out four things as we come to a conclusion today. Four things that we saw right in this passage, and it's such a powerful passage. Number one is just this: stop dying, folks. Stop dying. Stop living just in Good Friday and start living in the resurrection power of Jesus. In verse 1, it says, the Lord's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Why wait any longer? Stop living in defeat. Start living in victory. You can change today. C.S. Lewis, the great author of the Chronicles of Narnia and Screwtape Letters, said it this way: Easter is death working backwards. Death working backwards. God can flip the script of your life. He can bring the dead places, the dead dreams, the dead hopes, the things you've ruined and messed up back to life again. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the catch. Do you believe this morning? If you'll believe, there's hope. If you'll believe, there's new life. It doesn't mean you have to join this church. It doesn't mean you have to act a certain way. It's all about you receiving him, believing in him, giving your life to him. If you'll do that, there's a new beginning for you. And then number two, stop dying and start rebuilding. Start rebuilding. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. It's a process. It takes you engaging. It takes you making different choices. It takes you joining a healthy community, becoming a part of a family of faith, learning and growing in your faith. That's what the church is for. This isn't just so we can get together on Sunday morning and hoop and holler and have a good time. It's so that we can get to know each other and walk with each other and help each other on this journey. And it's a place, it's meant to be a place of healing and growth and help. That's what the church is for. I like to say it this way, give us a year of your life. Give us a year of your life and we can and will help you. If you will believe, if you'll make the decision, if you will engage. See, grace will meet you where you are, but it will never leave you where it found you. Man, God, when he starts that work of change and transformation in your heart and your life, man, there's wonderful days ahead. He wants to turn your life into something beautiful and powerful. Number three, stop doubting. Stop doubting that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Your life can be changed. Your life can make a difference. Stop doubting that it can't. The message of Easter is that dead things can come to life and you can find purpose and you can find hope. My own life is a testimony to this. I was just having a conversation with my daughter the other day. My youngest daughter was doing a big presentation at her school and she had to stand up in front of her class and do this PowerPoint presentation, and she was just mortified. She was just terrified by this whole idea, and her mom and I kept saying, hey, you're the daughter of a pastor. You've got it in you. You can do it. But I also had to go back and be honest with her that when I was younger, when before God called me into ministry, I was shy. I hated speaking in front of other people. Before I found Christ, I was lost. I had no vision for my life. I wasn't happy. And I remember different times where I had a speaking assignment in school. And I told her, I said, honey, you know what Dad would do? I'd wait to the very last. You know, there'd be several days the presentations were being done in class, and I'd want to be the very last guy. I think somehow in the back of my mind, I was hoping that maybe the world would end and I wouldn't have to go. But I remember as I was waiting and procrastinating and putting it off because I was just so scared. Man, I didn't have butterflies. I had like 747s roaring around in there. And I'd get up, my mouth would be dry. I hated it. It was horrible. They say that for a lot of us, public speaking is a greater fear than death itself. And that's the way I felt. And yet here I am. My life is a testimony to how God changes things. I can just, I mean, this is God, right? Hey, I want to plant a church down there in Louisville, Kentucky, a church that has a heart for the world and a heart for its community and wants to make a difference. Hey, let's take that little backward kid down there, the one that hates to get up and speak in front of people, and let's call him to be pastor. And this isn't a testimony to me in any way. It's a testimony to God's greatness. Amen, church? Because God takes ruins, and he makes them into oaks of righteousness. God sees greatness in you that you probably don't even see in yourself. And lastly, start living. Start living, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Maybe you're asking with me this morning, what is living, Pastor? What is it really? Well, let me just tell you, it's allowing God to use your life to make a difference for others. That's what it is. It's former addicts showing people the way to freedom. That's living. It's former rageaholics showing people how to find peace in God. It's former successes in the world's eyes showing people true success. It's former victims of abuse showing others how to be healed and how to be a victor. That's living. A couple of days we're going to celebrate the death of Martin Luther King. I heard on the news the other day, and this was interesting to me, that Martin Luther King's brother pastored for a short time here in this city. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't know that. And because of that, Martin would come and visit Louisville. And his brother, this was during the midst of all the challenges racially here in our city, and there were a lot. It was a lot of ugly stuff that happened in this city, very unfortunate, horrible stuff that should have never happened. Martin's brother built a enclosed walkway between his house and his garage out of the fear that somebody would shoot at Martin just in that little walk. Isn't that sad? And let me just, as we celebrate a great man's life and death and celebrate the greatest man's life and death, Jesus Christ. Listen to these words from Martin Luther King. They're powerful to me. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? You want to know what living is? Let Jesus change you. He changed me from a selfish, self-centered only kid into somebody that hopefully has more and more of a heart for others. And then he goes on, Martin Luther King goes on to say, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. How's our soul generated by love? It's by receiving the Lord of love. The Bible says God is love. It's by letting Jesus come in and take your brokenness and make it beautiful for his glory. You know, a lot of people can confuse Christianity with religion. Religion often tends to make us feel bad. Religion is often really about works and rules and do's and don'ts and the pointing of the finger. And religion often condemns people. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus had a high standard and Jesus spoke the truth. But then Jesus went and radically loved people, even those who weren't living up to that standard. Listen, folks, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning? Worship team, would you guys make your way back up, please? I want to pray for you this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. Maybe you're here today. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you saw the sign out front and decided to stop by. We're so happy you're here. But today can be the best day of your life. If you'll just take a moment, maybe humble yourself and cry out to the God who loves you so much. Maybe you've heard all the things I've talked about today and you've thought, wow, I should try that. I should really try that. Because there might be some of you sitting here this morning that were just like me, lost, not knowing what the real purpose of life was, not having much hope or vision for the future, trying some things, but they weren't working, hitting a lot of dead ends, having a lot of ruins. Jesus wants to resurrect those ruins in your life. He does have a dream for you. He has a plan for you. And it starts right here and right now. If you're here this morning and you haven't received Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, that's what happened to me long ago. My best friend came to my house and opened his Bible and shared this plan with me. I'd never heard it. I didn't know it. But it made all the difference. And it's still making a difference. I'm still on the journey. God's still working on me. He wants to begin a journey with you today. That's you today. Or maybe you've known the Lord before, but you've walked away and you need to renew. Let me just give you some words this morning. Maybe you could pray them with me right where you're seated today. And just mean them from your heart and God will answer. God will hear. Would you just pray with me and say, God, I need you. I really do. I have made a mess of things. My life isn't working the way I'd hoped it would. Things haven't gone the way I'd planned. I've messed up on a lot of fronts. I've done some things I'm really ashamed of. But I call out to you today, God, because I believe you're a God of love. And I believe you're a God who changes dead things to living things. I believe that you paid a price for me, Jesus, on that cross. I believe that you want to give me new life. And I receive it today in the fullness of my life. I want you to teach me how to live for you. I want to live for you from this day forward. I want my life to make a difference in this world. Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart. Live in me. Change me and make me the person you want me to be. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. For those who maybe you've known the Lord before and you've kind of drifted away, let me just pray with you. Maybe give you some words this morning. Dear God, forgive me for letting my faith lapse, for walking away from you when all you did was love me and care about me and you were there for me. And I just got caught up in so many things and allowed so many things to influence me. Forgive me, God. I want to come back to you. I want to live for you. I want to discover your purpose and your plan. Thank you for receiving me back today. In Jesus' name. Every head still bowed, every eye still closed. If you prayed with me this morning, one of those prayers, would you just hold your hand up just quickly? I just want to rejoice with you. I want to pray for you. Just hold your hand up real quick. You don't have to keep it up long. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Lord, thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. We acknowledge today that you are the God who takes the ruins of our life and turns them into great treasures. You resurrect them for your glory. Go with us now. Give us a good week, good day. Thank you for your love for us in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's give the Lord strong praise this morning. Amen. Would you stand with me today? I want to thank you for coming. Listen, if you brought kids today, I guarantee you we've given them a sugar high. Sorry about that. You'll have all afternoon to work them down from that. We were going to have an Easter egg hunt. It's just a little too wet and messy. So your kids are probably going to have like hundreds of eggs they're taking home. And if you're like me, you can sit down in the floor and break them open and enjoy a few of those treats yourself. Hey, thanks for coming today. God bless you. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to be your church home. Happy Easter to every one of you. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. God bless you. Have a great day.